This morning I'm going to read from the Holman translation, chapter 15, 2 Chronicles, starting in verse 1. The Spirit of God came on Azariah, who was the son of Oded. And so he went out to meet Asa. And he said to him, Asa and all of Judah and Benjamin. Now Asa was the king, and Judah, the people of Judah and Benjamin, were his subjects. The prophet says, Asa, all you people, hear me. He says there in the first verse, verse 2, the Lord is with you. The Lord is with us. The Lord is here. The Lord is with you when you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you abandon him, he will abandon you. I love God's word, you know. These aren't my words. You know, because we can read something like this, and all you got to do is just go to God then and say, well, God, you know, this ain't fair, this ain't right. No, this is God's word. If you seek him, he'll be found of you. If you abandon him, he'll abandon you. Verse 3, for many years, Israel has been without the true God. Now, what that means is God wasn't there. They weren't seeking God. And so for many years, God wasn't there. They did, for many years, there in verse 3, they were without a teaching priest. And without law. But when they turned to the Lord God of Israel in their distress and sought him, he was found by them. In those times there was no peace for those who went about their daily activities because the residents of the lands had many conflicts. Nation was crushed by nation and city by city, for God troubled them with every possible distress. Now remember, they were in that situation because they had abandoned God. Here's what the prophet said, though, to Asa and the people. Verse 7, but as for you, be strong. Do not be discouraged, for your work has a reward. When Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Azariah, the son of Oded, the prophet, he took courage and he removed the detestable idols from the whole land of Judah and Benjamin and from the cities he had captured in the hill country of Ephraim. He renovated the altar of the Lord that was in front of the vestibule of the Lord's temple. You see what happened? Something got a hold of Asa. And Asa said, wow, we ain't doing it right. Get rid of those idols, and we're going to refurbish the altar of God in God's temple. We're going to do this right. Verse 9, he gathered all of Judah and Benjamin, all the people he gathered together, as well as those from the tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh and Simeon who had settled among them, for they had defected to him from Israel in great numbers, when they saw that the Lord, his God, was with him. I want to be where God's at, amen? And God says, hey, where you are and where God is, people are going to be there. Verse 10, they were gathered in Jerusalem in the third month of the 15th year of Asa's reign. At that time, they sacrificed to the Lord 700 cattle, 7,000 sheep, from the plunder that they had brought. Then they entered into the covenant, a covenant to seek God, the Lord God of their ancestors, to seek him with all of their mind and with all of their heart. Verse 13, whoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel would be put to death, young or old, man or woman. They took an oath to the Lord in a loud voice, with shouting, with trumpets, and with ram's horns. All of Judah rejoiced over the oath, for they had sworn it with all of their mind. They had sought him with all of their heart, and he was found by them. And so the Lord gave them rest on every side. King Asa also removed Maacah, his grandmother, from being queen mother because she had made an obscene image. There's that word, students. Remember, we had that in Sunday school class, image. She had made this obscene image of Asheroth. Asa chopped down her obscene image. Now, he went up against his grandma, crushed it, and burned it in the Kidron Valley. A couple months ago on Wednesday nights, we were talking about that Kidron Valley, where the Battle of Armageddon is going to be. The Kidron Valley was the valley set aside for the judgment of God. As a side note, that's where the Battle of Armageddon is going to take place. God's judgment is going to rain down on those who oppose him. The high places were not taken away from Israel, nevertheless. Asa was wholehearted his entire life. He brought his father's consecrated gifts and his own consecrated gifts into God's temple, silver and gold and utensils. And there was no war until the 35th year of Asa's reign. Chapter 16, just want to read a few verses there. In the 36th year of Asa, Israel's king Baasha went to war against Judah. He built Ramah, it's a city, in order to deny anyone access, going or coming, to Judah's king Asa. So there was a conflict. There was some war going on here. Verse 2. So Asa brought out the silver and the gold from the treasuries of the Lord's temple and the royal palace, and he sent it to Aram's king Ben-Hadad, who lived in Damascus, saying these words, "There is a treaty between me and you. It was there between my father and your father. Look, I am sending you silver and gold. Go break your treaty with Israel's king Baasha so that he will withdraw from attacking me." Verse 4. Ben-Hadad listened to King Asa, and he sent the commanders of his armies to the cities of Israel. They attacked Ijon, Dan, Abel-Maim, and all of the storage cities of Naphtali. When Baasha heard about it, he quit building Ramah and stopped his work. Then King Asa brought all of Judah, and they carried away the stones of Ramah and the timbers of Baasha had built with him. And then he built Geba and Mizpah with them. I want you to notice these next few verses, verse 7. At that time, Hanani, the seer, or the prophet, came to King Asa of Judah. And he said to him, "Because you depended on the king of Aram and have not depended on the Lord your God, the army of the king of Aram has escaped from your hand." Then he reminds King Asa, "Were not the Cushites and the Libyans a vast army with very many chariots and horsemen? But when you depended on the Lord, the Lord handed them over to you." Verse 9. "For the eyes of the Lord ranged throughout the earth to show himself strong for those whose hearts are completely his." Let's stop right there. Heavenly Father, we love you. And we thank you for the reading of your scripture. And Father, even though this happening here in the Old Testament was some 3,000, 3,500 years ago, Father, it's so applicable to us today. Father, I pray, Lord, you will speak to me as I deliver this message for all of us. Father, I pray, Lord, you will speak to every heart. They were here, not me. Father, I pray, Lord, that people aren't here to worship me and come to see me. Father, I pray that we're here to hear from you. And Father, I am already a believer that just by reading these two chapters, you have already spoken to our hearts. Because your word is sharper than any two-edged sword. Father, your word stands upon the truth. Father, your word is your word. So, Father, continue to speak to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Chapter 16, verses 8 and 9. "Were not the Cushites and the Libyans a vast army with many chariots and horsemen? And when you depended on the Lord, he handed them over to you. For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to show himself strong for those whose hearts are completely his." Asa was the third king of Judah. Judah was the southern kingdom of Israel. If you know your Old Testament, at some point in history, Israel was divided. King Asa ruled in about 900 BC. He was the great-grandson of King Solomon. And thus, he was actually an ancestor of Jesus Christ. Asa was a marvel of a person. His father, Abijah, was a very sinful man, the Bible tells us. And his mother, Maacah, or his grandmother, now there's some differences of opinion in that verse as to whether or not it was a mother or a grandmother. Whatever the case, we may not know exactly. The King James says mother, Sometimes when they use that word father and mother, it means an ancestor. It could have been a grandmother. Whatever the case, we know that Asa's mom, father, grandmother, they were heathen, sinful people. They were not followers of the Lord. In fact, Micah was known to have made and worshipped idols. And yet Asa was one of Judah's most godly kings. He was praised for his religious zeal. He led the people to reform their worship of God, making it more pure and righteous. The Bible says in Acts chapter 13, verse 22, that David was a man after God's own heart. Asa's heart toward God was like David. David, his great-great-grandfather's. He had a heart for God too. We preach that. We teach that. People, as Christians, as believers, we need to have a heart for the Lord. Amen? We also know in 1 Kings chapter 15, verse 11, that Asa, here's what he was known for. He did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. I want to be known as a person who did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And having this heart for the Lord probably sustained Asa because this trait guided him. He was living in a sinful society. Folks, we live in a sinful society in 2016. We don't know what 2017 is going to bring. But I know this, we need to do and live what's right in the eyes of the Lord. I got to teach the students this morning. Jordan was working and out to work and just having all this trouble you have because you got to travel so much in all this snow. But our main focus was on Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And basically those three guys stood up in the face of opposition because they knew, wait a minute, we know what the Ten Commandments say. We can't bow down to that image. The Ten Commandments say don't do that. We are going to do what is right in the eyes of the Lord. Some people are presumptuous enough to settle for what is good and right in their own eyes. However, Asa, he was different. He did not invent a goodness or a righteousness so that he could adapt it to his own circumstances. He lived by God's righteous ways. And that's unpopular today. Folks, we live in what is called relativism, where everything, thought, action, deed, ideal, everything is relative to each individual. What does that mean? Under that kind of thinking, what is right for one does not necessarily have to be right for the other. It has nothing to do with someone's opinion. Obviously, we can't all agree on everything. I can remember the days when my wife and I would come home from church with our five kids in the car. And I would always ask the question, where should we go for lunch? And here's the answers we would get. McDonald's, Burger King, Wendy's, Popeyes, KFC. Five kids, five different places. And so I did what any good dad would do. I pulled into Arby's. Because at that time you could get five sandwiches for $5. I'm reeling the consequences. My wife and my kids still won't go to Arby's with me. Anyway, relativism. It's not about having an opinion or expressing your opinion. That's not what we're saying here. Relativism is all about doing your own thing, whenever, however, and with no one stopping you because you think that's right. Isaiah 5:20 says this. The prophet said these words so long ago. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. Folks, we're living in dark times where the Bible says in the last days, people won't even know what's right. Right will be wrong and wrong will be right. In my opinion, you have heard me say this and you can disagree if you want. In my opinion, I think we went over the edge in 1994. I really believe that. Because we had a president at that time who was caught up in an immoral scandal. And the question was whether or not he had these inappropriate relationships, these sexual relationships with another woman other than his wife. And he just basically said, I did not have sexual relations with that woman. Now, we all know what they were referring to. But you see, in his mind, well, that was, and we had a country that's saying, well, what he does in his private life is his private life just so he can run the country. And so I believe, and you can say I'm wrong, and that's fine. And if it wasn't that, somewhere we went over this edge. Where now we're living in a time where, hey, what's wrong is right, and what's wrong and right is wrong, and it really doesn't matter. Relativism. Asa did not live according to what the world thought was right or wrong. He lived according to what God thought was right and what was wrong. And that's why it was written about him, Asa did that which was good, or what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He did not live or create ideals so he could live his life any old way. He lived out his life according to God's ways. What are his ways? They are found in his word. That's why we read and study the word of God, so we can know how to live our lives according to what God says is right and wrong. Not what society says, not what the world says, not what the school say, not what I say, not what Oprah says, but we live according to what God says. And we find that out by reading and studying his words. Asa developed some habits. He developed some habits in his way of living. And I will look at those habits first. First of all, the Bible says Asa was a man of prayer. He prayed all the time. He especially prayed before his great battles with those surrounding enemies. Before meeting his foes, he met God face to face. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 14, verse 11, he said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help. God can help all of us in any situation. It's nothing for God to handle any situation. We have learned time after time the great stories of the Bible, how God has done the impossible, the unwittingly. Just this don't make sense. Well, there's nothing too hard for God. Amen? Asa was a man of prayer. Lord, it is nothing. It is nothing for you to help me in this particular situation. The enemy's coming. Lord, you can take care of that. I need money to live on. Lord, you can take care of that. You own everything. Someone don't like me. Well, Lord, you're all about love. Is there anything too hard for God? No. And Asa knew that. Secondly, Asa had a good foundation in his life. But I want you to get something here about Asa, because I think this is very important. I've had the wonderful blessing of God to be raised by Christian parents and in a Christian home, and the Bible was taught. We went to church. You know, I was one of those kids. If I wanted to go to church, my parents would take me. If I didn't want to go to church, my parents took me. Some of you have figured that out about 2 o'clock. I mean, there was no question. I don't feel like going. Well, you don't say that to my parents, you know. I was raised with good biblical Christian foundation. My parents weren't perfect, but we were raised with the Bible. Christian foundation, we had that. For that, I'm going to be eternally grateful. But I want you to notice something about Asa. Remember, Asa had a sinful father and a heathen mother or grandmother. He was not raised in a godly home. He was not raised with a good foundation, yet in spite of perhaps having bad parents, Asa knew the Lord, and he was solid in his foundational beliefs. You know, there's an old excuse. Well, I grew up in a bad home, and all this negativity has affected my life. And we hear this, he or she does what they do because of a bad home life. Well, sometimes that may be true. I'm not trying to make light of that. It's terrible how some kids and teenagers have to be raised nowadays. Just walk through the mall or the shopping center or Walmart and watch how parents treat their kids. I was so happy a few years ago, we had a neighbor in our neighborhood. And this guy was a piece of work. And, you know, he would call his kids all under the age of 12 or 10 every name you can think of on the front lawn for the whole neighborhood to hear. No telling what went on inside the house. I just kept thinking, those poor kids, that ain't right. I get all that, though. It's terrible to think that about 50%, the statistics tell us, 50% of our teenagers are being raised without a dad. I get all of that. But I want you to understand this, in spite of a bad upbringing, God can still mold you and make you and change you into a wonderful person. That's the love of God that's done through his son, Jesus Christ. God loves you this morning. It doesn't matter who you are or what you've done. God loves you. He created you. You are his, the Bible says, human life. We are his most cherished creation. And you may say, well, God doesn't love me. But let me tell you this morning just how much God loves you. The Bible says He loved you so much, He sent His Son Jesus to be crucified, to die the sacrifice of your sins. The Bible says that in spite of the fact that you and I are sinners, Jesus Christ died for us. The Bible says that's why He came to the lonely manger. Jesus left the splendor of heaven to come to be born of the Virgin Mary. All knowing in 33 years from that time, He'd be hanging on the cross. I'm looking at Jordan right now holding Weston. And I would probably say that all 100% of my heart, that if Wes was going to get attacked, or if there was danger coming his way, that Jordan would give up his life, no question about it, to protect his child or his daughter or his wife. That's love for his family. That's doing the manly thing. But I wonder if I would ask Jordan, you know, Jordan, there's this scoundrel over here, and he really, according to society, ain't worth a whole lot. And, you know, would you just give up your life for that guy? And we would all like to think, well, yeah, we'd do the Christian thing. We'd give up our lives for anybody. Let's be honest. We'd have to think about that one. Now, wait a minute. Or, Jordan, what if I came to you and, you know, can we take Weston's life for that scoundrel over there? That'd be hard. I don't know if I can even fathom that kind of love, but that's the love that God has for all of us. Here was His Son in the splendor of heaven, and He says, Son, I'm going to have to send you to the earth to be born by the Virgin Mary. And there's going to be some controversy because, after all, people are going to talk even about your birth. And son, you've got all this splendor of heaven. You're not going to be born into a great palace. In fact, you're going to find some kind of a manger, and the manger was basically a feeding trough. And after your birth, son, we're going to put you in that feeding trough. I always picture Joseph and Mary dumping the trough out and maybe trying to wipe away some of the food that's in there or whatever's in the trough. And son, when you grow up, you're going to do miracles. But by John chapter 6, many of your followers are going to leave you. And son, they're going to hate you and persecute you. And eventually they're going to spit on you and call you a liar and pull your beard out. And if that's not enough, they're going to whip you 39 times. And maybe Jesus is saying, boy, that's a lot, Dad. Well, here, I'm not done yet. You see, they're going to drag this cross out, and they're going to put nails in your hands and in your feet. And they're going to rip your clothes off. You're going to hang there naked and in shame. And those standing by are going to say, wow, he saved others. He can't save himself. What a fraud. What a bozo. What a complete humility. He says, but son, I love my people so much. This is necessary. It has to happen so that they can have forgiveness of sin. And son, if you'll just hang with me, on that third day, I'll rise you up victorious out of the grave. We will conquer sin and death and Satan once and for all. And we will give people of all ages, of all people, all around the world, a chance to accept you as my Savior and have eternal life with us. And Jesus, I always picture Him saying, whatever you want, Father, I'll do it. That's the love of God. And that same God's love changed Asa. Asa took that bad upbringing and turned it into a solid, strong foundation for him. Thirdly, Asa was courageous. While he was king, Asa had the courage to do what was not popular. He destroyed all of the abominable idols that were in Judah. Tore them up. Tore them down. He said, hey, I found God. I'm on God's side, and we got to get rid of this mess. Asa got rid of all those false gods that were leading people away from their true worship of the true God. Idols, perhaps, of fame and fortune and fashion, popularity, self-indulgence, sex, drugs, whatever. All of these idols, all of these images, all of this stuff that is hindering us in our walk with the Lord must be severely dealt with if we desire God's best. For you see, we can only be right with God and right with one another when we are right about the idols that have crept into our lives. And Asa said, hey, we got to get this stuff out of here. Folks, we need to get these things out of our lives, these things that are standing in the way of our righteous living and doing what is right in the eyes of God. Folks, if there's something standing in the way of doing what's right in the eyes of God, the Bible says we got to get rid of that. Or you're never going to be right with the Lord. Fourthly, after being courageous and Asa taking a stand and doing this stuff, the Bible says he was victorious. By being right with God, Asa honored God and God honored Asa. Asa's enemies surrendered to him when they saw that God was with him. People will see whose side you're on. They will see whose side you're on. If you're on God's side, they'll see it. If you're not on God's side, they'll see it. You can't hide it. I just wonder, do people see God in you and I? Folks, we battle enemies every day. Satan is going to rise up against us. People are going to come against us. Jesus said this, as I said earlier, the world is going to hate you. The world is going to persecute you. Why? Because it hated and persecuted Jesus. I've been looking at that a lot lately. I've been asking God, how come ungodly people don't get hated and persecuted? You know what the answer is? Look it up in the Bible. The ungodly are not the target of Satan, only the godly. If people see God in you, Jesus himself said, you will be hated and you'll be persecuted. My wife and I were reading Acts chapter 14 the other day. It was very interesting. You know how you know there's verses in the Bible and you know they're there and you know, for years you may have been scanning over them. And then all of a sudden, one day in your life, boom, it hits. And she was reading this chapter and this verse. I said, stop, I got to hear that again. What did that say? Acts 14, verse 14. We must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. If you're not experiencing hatred or persecution or tribulation because of your faith in Jesus Christ, maybe something might be wrong with your faith. For you see, people today need to see God in God's people. People need to see Christ exemplified in those who are calling themselves Christians. Others should not see Satan and evil in our lives or on our faces or in our talk or with our conduct. They should see the love of Christ coming from our smile or our speech or even our lifestyle. You want victorious? You want to be victorious in life? You want victory in Jesus Christ? And Asa, follow his example. Be right with God. And fifthly, Asa was impartial. One of the greatest attributes of Asa is found in this passage we just read, where it was recorded that he would not even allow his mother or her grandmother to keep an idol. He ruthlessly destroyed that royal shrine that was in the royal palace. He didn't play favorites, not even with his family. Folks, we're a family here at Grace Baptist Church. And above all, the pastor can't play favorites. I'm going to tell you like it is. I've told you before, I want to pastor and shepherd everyone. Deacons, Sunday school teachers, their wives, ministry leaders. We are to minister to everyone, not just favorites. Asa did not let his own mother or grandmother get away with worshiping a false idol. Here's what he knew. He knew what was wrong for the subjects of this kingdom was also wrong for his household. That took some guts. You know, it's one thing you can do whatever you want to your subjects, and then you come home and, Mom, Grandma, what is that over there? That's our own private idol. And Asa could have said, oh, okay, well, you know, this Mom, you know, kind of keep that quiet, you know. Grandma, come on. No, he was bold. He says, listen, my house is going to be a house that serves the Lord. And he even had to go up against his mother or grandmother. Why? Because it was wrong. It's not just not right. It was wrong, Mom. It's wrong, Grandma. We're going to be a person that follows the Lord. And here he was impartial. He knew that horrible abominations that went against God were wrong and they had to be abolished. They had to be destroyed. Asa knew that his people, who wanted to continue to disobey God and continue to worship and serve false idols and who were not obeying God's ways with their complete heart and in the right spirit had to be told and had to be said, look, we have to remove whatever is hindering our worship of the Lord. I love preaching the Bible, man. This is great stuff. Because see, I would want someone to say, call me this afternoon and say, you know what, you're not preaching right. I'm preaching Bible. This is what Asa did. Let me get on with the sermon. That was just a warm-up. We're not coming back tonight anyway, right? Very quickly, let me point out a couple things from this passage. First of all, the Lord was with Asa. Chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, we need to be walking with the Lord above all. Now more than ever, we need to be walking with the Lord. We need to be reading and studying His Word. By the way, Tuesday night, I'm so excited. We're going to start that journey into the Bible class back up. Been going on for about 4 or 5 years. And we started in Genesis 1. I don't even know where we're at now. Just studying and reading the Bible together. It's a journey. You say, give me the 3-minute version. I'll come twice. Can I learn the Bible in 2 Tuesdays? No. Here, I'll be honest with you, you can't. I'm still learning. It's a journey. But you got to be on the journey, right? Okay, you got to be on the journey at least. Some may be further than others. That's okay. You got to be on the journey. Asa was with the Lord, walking with the Lord, learning about Him, letting God speak to him through His Word, learning His ways. We need to learn how to act as Christians. But first of all, we have to have a desire to be with the Lord. It all starts with each one of us. My wife and I had an interesting conversation in the car this morning because we always have to drive by the Catholic Church on the way to church, and so we did, and she goes, hey, the parking lot looks pretty full over there in spite of the snow. I go, that's good, and her being a former Catholic, and we kind of have some ideas. Well, the Catholics, they're just ingrained, you know, you go to church or else the wrath of God will fall on you. Now, that may be extreme over here, but I just kind of asked the Lord to forgive us when we were driving. I said, God, because sometimes Southern Baptists, we're over here on this extreme. And by that I mean we can say, well, we don't need to go to church. It's snowing out. God understands. And by the way, I'm saved anyway. I'm going to heaven. Big deal. And we treat God. So you have one extreme, you know, if you don't go, God's going to hit you on the head. And the other extreme, you don't got to go. You're going to heaven anyway. It's all about the heart. Walking with the Lord. Are you with the Lord? Have a desire to be with the Lord. I appreciated a dear brother here this morning. He says, now listen, he says, you know, it's snowing out. We've gone through a transition here. He says, if there's 2 or 3 or 4 here this morning, you preach to the 2 or 3 or 4. And that's so encouraging to me. You preach, you know, if it's 2 or 3 or 4 or 3,000, the message is still the same. A desire to be with the Lord. You guys are here this morning. And I really believe you have a desire to be here. You have a desire to be with the Lord. It starts with all of us. As a church, this must be our collective desire to walk with the Lord. Look at verse 3. Many years, there in chapter 15, verse 3, for many years, the people of Israel were not exposed to the true God. Remember, before Asa, his father who was king was a sinful man. His father did not want God in the kingdom. His father withheld God from the people. His father took the priests out so there was no one there to teach the word. They were not given the law of God. They were not exposed to live by it each day. I remember the second time I was in Ecuador and we went up into the mountainside and we were in this remote area and we preached and we taught the kingdom of God. We taught the Bible and we were there for a week and we showed up there on the last day. Hey, this is our last day here. We have to go home. And someone grabbed me by the arm and with tears in their eyes. Don't go. I said, I have to go. I have a wife. I have children and grandchildren. I have a church. I have to go. Don't go. You don't understand. I don't live here. I have a family. I have a home life in America. Don't go. Because if you go, we don't have anyone here to teach us and preach to us the Word of God. We are so blessed in America. It's not like that, but in King Asa's time, before King Asa was there, that was what was going on there. But look at verses 4 through 6. Look what happened. The people were in distress. Asa's dad had taken God out of the equation, had withheld the priest. No God is allowed. And the people were in distress. They were in the midst of many conflicts, and they were experiencing no peace in the land. But then when they turned back to God, God got a hold of Asa's heart, and the people, God got a hold of their hearts, and they turned back to God. And the Bible says there, when they truly sought the Lord was found by them, and the Lord found them. And once they were with the Lord, and the Lord was with them, look at verse 7. The promise was given, be strong, do not be discouraged, for your work has a reward. It's going to get tough. At times in our Christian walk, it's tough. But you know, the Bible is clear. Here's the promise. Just be strong. As the brother said to me this morning, Pastor, no matter how many here are, just preach to us. Preach to the ones who are here. Don't be discouraged. That's what he said to me this morning. He didn't know what I was preaching on. Pastor, don't get discouraged. Church, don't get discouraged. Our work has a reward. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15:58, be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the Lord's work, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. I'm going to hold on to those promises. Because you see, humanly, you can get discouraged. Humanly, it hurts when people hate you. Humanly, it hurts when people are saying lies about you. Humanly, yes, yes, yes. But God says, hey, be strong, don't be discouraged. Your work has a reward, church. Asa sought the Lord, and the Lord's with him. Thirdly, or secondly, Asa worked for the Lord. He worked for the Lord. When Asa got himself right with the Lord, it caused him to do something for the Lord. The first thing he did was get rid of all the false gods and idols out of the land. He cleaned house. He removed everything that was hindering that relationship of his with God and hindering the relationship of his people with God. He got rid of all the distractions that were in the way of a pure worship of the Lord. And after he removed all those idols, I love this part of it. He renewed the altar of the Lord. He renewed it. The altar of the Lord was once again important in the lives of the people. You know, it's one thing to remove the distractions, but it's another thing to fall upon the altar of God. God wants our complete and total devotion. He doesn't want to be second best. He does not want to be used. He don't want to be a genie or a Santa Claus. He doesn't want to be thought of only when we find ourselves in desperate need. God wants us to tear down the idols in our lives and meet him at his altar. Maybe that's what's wrong with society today and churches today. Too many idols in the way. And we're not meeting God in a pure form of worship at his altar. We want God to come to us. Well, God, I got this problem over here. You need to come down here and fix it. Well, God, I'm sick. You need to heal me. Well, God, I need some money. I got to pay this bill. Well, God, someone over here. We want God to come down here. The Bible says what? We're to go to God and meet him face to face. And Asa did that. He met him at his altar. What's an idol in your life this morning? What is in the way of you totally surrendering and following the Lord? Whatever that is, tear it down, get rid of it, and worship God at his altar. Thirdly, Asa gave his offerings in verse 11. He brought the silver and the gold and the utensils. Folks, we need to pay our tithes and we need to give our offerings. That's part of our true worship of the Lord. The Bible is clear. We are to give the Lord what he requires, 10% tithe. We are to present our offerings with a cheerful heart. That means we give joyfully, not grudgingly. Asa did right in the eyes of the Lord, partly because he did not withhold his tithes and his offerings. God wants our whole heart. And when we surrender our whole heart to the Lord, we will not be able to hold back our offerings. We will want to give it to him. It's a form of our worship, cheerfully giving to the Lord for blessing us. Can I just remind you of a story real quick? Fellow was working as a job and working really, really hard, made $5 a week. And he would give 10%, 50 cents a week to the Lord, faithfully. And God blessed his work, and next thing you know, he was making $50 a week. And he would give $5 a week, thanking the Lord for the abundance. Next thing you know, throughout of his hard work, and he aspired to be someone, he was working hard, and nothing wrong with that, working hard to get ahead, all of a sudden he's making $500 a week. And he was giving $50 a week to the Lord and as a gratitude for how God has blessed him. And all of a sudden, man shows up, knocks on the preacher's office door, preacher, I've got a problem. Preacher says, come on in. The preacher thought, oh no, the man's job, his work, he might have gotten laid off, everything might have collapsed. I need to talk to him, and he was so distressed. Preacher, I got this big problem. So he sat down, and how can I help you? He says, I am now making $5,000 a week. And it's a problem. Well, why is that a problem? Well, now I just can't seem to give $500 a week. You need to pray for me. So the preacher said, okay, I'll pray for you. They bowed their heads. And, dear God, please return Brother Joe back to making $50 a week so he can cheerfully tithe. Now, why am I saying that? Hey, however God has blessed you, he's blessed you, and that's great. But if we're going to do what's right in the eyes of the Lord, we have to do it all the way. Not just in some ways, all the way. Asa did that. Fourthly, Asa and the people made a covenant with God. There in verse 12, a covenant was made with God. A covenant is this, a binding agreement made by two or more persons or parties, a contract. The agreement with God included this. The people were going to seek God with all of their heart and with all of their soul. That was the agreement that the people had with God. But I want you to notice verse 13. The covenant that they made had serious consequence if it wasn't kept. Whosoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death, whether small or great, or man or woman. Boy, that's some tough stuff there. I got this, you know, you get these sayings in these books, you know, the verses of the Bible that will shock you. And they're taken out of context. One of these like this. What? You don't seek the Lord, you're going to be put to death? When Jesus was walking with his disciples here on earth, he taught us that he was the new covenant, the New Testament. Jesus was that binding agreement that was between our sins and God's forgiveness. Folks, when we are saved, we come to this realization that we have sin in our life. We truthfully admit that we're sinners. We realize that we are in need of forgiveness from God. We realize that we need to be saved or rescued from God's judgment that will fall on us because of our sins. And then in order to be saved, we pray and we call on God to save us. We put our trust and faith in Jesus. We believe without a doubt that Jesus is the one who died as a sacrifice for our sin. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We enter into this covenant agreement with God Almighty through Jesus Christ when we're saved. The covenant is Jesus, our Savior, our Lord, the Christ, the Messiah, the Redeemer, the Anointed One. That's the covenant we have agreed with. I wonder if we would take that more serious if we live by verse 13, that if we wouldn't seek the Lord with all of our heart, we'd be put to death. On the positive side, verse 15 says this. All of the land of Judah, all of the people rejoiced, for all of them took this oath. All of them made this covenant. They all wanted to seek the Lord, and notice that they all wanted to seek the Lord with their whole desire or their whole self. And when they got serious in seeking the Lord, look what happened. The Lord was found of them. They found God. They were in a righteous, pure, wholehearted relationship with God Almighty, Yahweh, Jehovah, and they found God, and God found them. Fifthly, look at the blessing from God. God gave them rest. As a result of their desire to seek the Lord and follow His ways, God blessed them. He gave them rest or peace. Folks, this morning, I don't know, maybe your life is in turmoil. But if you come to God and seek Him, enter into a covenant relationship with Jesus by being saved, or if you are saved, renew that covenant with Him, I believe God will give you rest and give you peace over everything. Amen? But we have to come to God with our whole self. We have to be seeking Him. And the Bible promises you'll find God and God will find you. That was the key to Asa's thing about being and doing what was right in the eyes of God. Things are different here at Grace Baptist Church. There's no kidding. I know that. You know that. But God is still the same. Amen? And this morning, all I'm asking that you and I and my wife, all of us, just completely depend on God. Do you know there's nothing too small or great that God can't handle? I was telling the students this morning in Sunday school, God is a sovereign God. You know what that means? There is nothing that happens that God doesn't either do or allow to happen. That's the sovereignty of God. God's still the same. God's going to get us through this. God's going to supply our needs. God's going to make us strong. How do I say that? Because 2 Chronicles 16, "For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to show Himself strong for those whose hearts are completely His." Completely yield your heart to the Lord. Completely depend on Him. And He will make us all strong. Amen? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You.